Well, I want to invite you to open up to the New Testament book of Hebrews this morning and make your way to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to begin a brand new series this morning from the Great Hall of Faith called Faith Steps. Say that with me. Faith Steps. And the reason we're calling it Faith Steps is because First Baptist Church in Cleveland, Tennessee, is a church that for over 163 years has taken one faith step after another for the glory of God. And we are currently preparing to continue that legacy and take another great faith step forward. See, the Lord gave our church a great vision over a decade ago. And now he is prompting us once again to stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us and by faith continue to make this God-sized vision a God-ordained reality. Our focus as a church has always been the Great Commission. Our job is to reach people, and we know that because we're told to be fishers of men. Our job is to make disciples that make disciples. We know that because Jesus commissioned us to do that very same thing. But we're currently sitting in a building that was designed for 2,000 people. And the Lord is blessing us. He's blessing us with nearly 4,000 people on this campus every single Sunday. And so that tells me that we need to recognize the blessings of God and be proactive in removing the obstacles that could prevent us from experiencing future blessings. Listen, I know that the church isn't made up of buildings. I get that. We're not building a church here. Building a church is not our job. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is the senior pastor of this church. And so when you look at it, we're not saying we're going to build a church. That's not our job. That's Jesus's job. But at the same time, these new buildings are going to allow us as a church to have maximum opportunities to reach even more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and spread the hope that we have in Jesus to people right here in this community and beyond for generations and generations to come. You see, we have a responsibility to reach every generation for Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here today, say amen, right? That is our job. That is our responsibility. That is our God-given mission. It is our mandate. And that's why we continue to call this generations. This isn't generations phase one. Generations phase one is about to be wrapped up. But generations phase two is a continuation of what started so many years ago. And let me just say on a personal note how blessed I feel and how blessed I am to be able to pastor a church like this. A church that truly wants to be a part of something great for the glory of God. A church that is committed to being a tool in the hand of God that's going to be used by God for generations to come. A church where all kinds of people, all races, all cultures are invited to be a part of our faith journey. A church that really wants to set the standard high on seeing men and women, boys and girls coming to faith in Jesus Christ. A church that says we want to be a part of families coming together because we realize that we're a part of a culture where families are being ripped apart. This is a church that says we want to be able to say to our community, look at what God is doing, and not just merely look at what God has done. This is a church that knows what it looks like to take faith steps. We know that God always blesses obedience, and we know that because we've experienced it. Just look at the last 10 years. Look at what God has done. We've seen God do great things before, and now we're entering another season where we're asking God to do it again. Somebody that believes that today, just give a hearty amen. I want to know you're alive today, okay? Hello. All right, great. By now, you should have Hebrews chapter 11 located, all right? If you have it, I just want you to know how much I love this passage in God's Word. I love this passage because when you read this passage, you have the opportunity to read about some of the great champions for God. Before we get started, I just want to see if you know who we're talking about today. And so I'll tell you what, I'm just going to throw out a little trivia question for you and see if you know the answer to the question. Here's the question. Who was the oldest man to ever live but died before his father? Anybody? Crickets. The answer to that question is Methuselah. If you're taking notes, get this down. This is pretty cool. Methuselah, the oldest man to ever live. He died at the age of 969. You're like, well, if he died at 969 and he was the oldest man to ever live, how in the world did he die before his father? And the answer to that question is his father never died. See, his father was a guy that went by the name of Enoch. And maybe you've heard that name, maybe you haven't. Let me tell you a little bit about who Enoch was. Enoch was the great, 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 great grandson of Adam and Eve. Enoch was a part of the fifth generation of the human race. And today, as we open up to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to see Enoch's name listed in this lineup of the Great Hall of Faith. And we're going to learn from his life and see what it really looks like to live our life with great faith. So look at it with me in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. This verse portrays Enoch as a man who wholly trusted God with his life. He was all in with God. And as a result of him being all in with God, living by faith and trusting God, the Bible indicates that Enoch was a man that pleased God. How awesome is that? I don't know about you, but for me, there have been times in my life when I think, you know what? God is holy and God is perfect. I am not holy and I am very imperfect. There is no way in the world that my life would ever be a life that God would look at and say, I am very well pleased with you. I mean, have you ever had that thought before where you just feel there's no way that I could please God? Well, this verse indicates that Enoch, a normal guy, a sinner just like you and I, he lived his life in such a way where he pleased God. You know why that's cool? Because that tells me if Enoch can please God, I can please God. And if I can please God, hear me, you can please God. And if we can please God, that tells me our church can please God, because our church is just the sum total of its membership. And so we, as God's church, can please God in the way that we do life and in the way that we operate. But the question is, how? How do we please God? And the answer to that is very simple. You ready? By faith. By faith. The Bible says by trusting in God, by obeying God, by living a life of faith, we can please God. Look at verse 6. It says, now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It says, now without faith, it's impossible to please God. Man, get that down today. It is impossible to please God without faith. You can't do it. So the question is, well, what does a God-pleasing faith really look like? I want to make sure I know the answer to this. I want to make sure I get this one right. What does it look like for me to live with a God-pleasing faith? I'll tell you what a God-pleasing faith is not. It's not blind optimism and just hoping everything is great. It's not some kind of manufactured hope-so feeling, nor is it belief in spite of evidence. No, God-pleasing faith is obedience to God's word, in spite of what the obstacles may be, or in spite of what the consequences may be. When I was young, I heard my dad define God-pleasing faith this way. He said, God-pleasing faith is taking God at his word and doing it. Not wondering, should I do this, but taking God at his word and doing it. Verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch was that kind of man. Enoch was a man of great faith. And you know what I believe? I believe God calls every one of you men to be an Enoch man. I believe he calls every single one of you women to be an Enoch woman. I believe he calls every single Bible-believing church to be an Enoch kind of church. He calls us as his children to be people of faith. So what does that look like? What does an Enoch kind of faith look like for us. If we're going to have that kind of faith, I want you to see a couple of different things that need to be true about us. The first thing is our faith in God must be radical. Our faith in God, it must be radical. And I use that word radical on purpose because a radical faith looks different. A radical faith means you trust God even when it is very, very hard to trust God. Those moments in life where you're like, I don't know if God's got this one. That's when the radical faith kicks in. And you say, nope, I believe you, God. I trust you, God. I'm going to obey you, God. I'm going to go for it, God, right? It's when you believe in God's promises. It's when you stand on God's word. Even when the world is trying to pull you away, you say, absolutely not. I'm all in with Jesus Christ. Martin Luther King once said, faith is taking that first step even when you can't see the whole staircase. That's radical faith. And that's the kind of radical faith that God's called me to have, and he's called you to have, and he's called we as a church to have. It's the kind of faith that's all in all the time. It's not a temporary faith. It's not an inconsistent faith. If you're living with that kind of a faith right now, you're living with a faith that God does not approve of. He wants us to have a radical, all-in faith, believing that God is God and he is capable of anything. Turn real quick to Genesis chapter 5. I want to talk some more about Enoch and break down a couple of pieces of his life that I find absolutely fascinating. In Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, it says this. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. Any 65-year-olds wanting to have a kid this year? He was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him. The Bible tells us that Enoch's faith in God was so radical that God just decided to take him on home without him ever even having to experience death on the earth. And while you and I may not be whisked away to heaven someday by God before actually experiencing death on the earth, I do believe that God's called each of us to live by faith while we're here. And I believe that God's called each of us to walk in obedience to him while we're here. That passage we just read said Enoch walked with God. In fact, when you look at it, it says it two different times. He walked with God. If you're writing your Bible, I want you to circle that word walk, because right there he's talking about a metaphorical walk that speaks of Enoch's devotion to God. It was the one thing that distinguished him from his predecessors. Enoch walked with God. He was fully devoted to God. And I want you to circle that because that's exactly what God desires from you and from me as well. He wants us to walk with God. He wants us to experience intimacy in our relationship with God. Even as we begin a new year, it's good to evaluate our hearts and see, are we really doing what God expects us to do? Let me just ask you a personal question. Can you honestly say today that I am walking with God? I am fully devoted to God today. I am all in as a child of the King. I am living with a radical faith, taking faith step after faith step, believing him. I'm not worried about the consequences. I'm not worried about the obstacles. I'm all in for Jesus Christ. That's the way you could define my life right now. Listen, it's hard, isn't it? But that's what the Word of God says that God desires from us. When he talks about this, he's talking about an intimacy in our relationship with him. He wants to experience intimacy. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. That's why he rose again. That's why Jesus is coming back. It's because Jesus desires to have an intimate relationship with us as the children of God. You say, I understand that, but how do I get there? How do I get from the place I am to a place where I have an intimate relationship with God and I'm all in with God, fully devoted to God? In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it asks a great question. It says, can two walk together without agreeing to meet? Can two people walk together without agreeing to meet? And the answer to that question is an obvious no, you can't. And what that tells me is this, if I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to have to agree to meet God. I'm going to have to agree with God. I'm going to have to agree with God about some things. I'm going to have to agree with God about sin and about salvation. I'm going to have to agree with him all the steps of sanctification, because if I want to walk with God, I have to agree to meet with God. And that's exactly what he's talking about. He said, meet with me because I desire to have an intimate relationship with you. See, Enoch agreed with God, and he agreed to meet with God, and he demonstrated a radical faith in him. So get it. Our faith in God must be, first of all, radical. But secondly, our faith in God must be relevant. This is big. This is real big. I was reading an article in the Huffington Post not long ago that asked the question, is God really relevant today? And you see that question implied several different things, but what it's really saying is God really worth placing one's faith in today? Or have things changed? And that's a big question. It's a question that all of us can address and all of us can answer, but at the truth of the heart of that answer, all of us are going to put our faith or our trust in something or someone. It's not a matter of, are we going to have faith? It's a matter of, in who or in whom or in what am I going to place my faith in? You see, faith is relevant because faith is necessary. You cannot live your life without faith. One article I read this week put it this way. Faith is just as important as the air we breathe. While the oxygen in the air nourishes the body, faith nourishes the heart and the soul. It's the energy that courses through every single fiber and cell within our beings. It's a part of every muscle and every strand of thought. It's the fundamental foundation of our existence. See, when it comes to faith and having faith, you're always going to have faith. But God also gives you the opportunity to decide what you're going to put that faith in. Are you going to place your faith in Christ or not? You see, Enoch walked with God, and we've already seen that, but did you know that Enoch didn't always walk with God? It's not like he was just born and just started walking with God. There was a moment in time where he decided, I'm going to walk with God. Genesis 5:21 tells us that Enoch lived for 65 years. And then verse 22 tells us that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And then verse 23 tells us that Enoch lived on planet Earth for 365 years. You know what that tells us? That Enoch was a man that didn't start walking with God until he was 65 years old. 65 years old, and yet his name is listed in the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. 65 years old, he started walking with God. And when I came to that conclusion, it made me ask the question, well, why? What happened in Enoch's life as a 65-year-old man to change his passion, to change his priorities, to change his perspective? What happened to change his heart as a 65-year-old man that said, you know what, from this point forward, I'm all in with God? I went right back to the text. Read verse 21. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. I believe that's the answer to the question. Methuselah. God used the birth of his son to change the heart of Enoch. Get this. Methuselah was a wake-up call from God. He was a wake-up call from God. Babies can be a wake-up call. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody agree with that, right? For some of you, you have babies in your house right now, and they are literally your wake-up call every single morning. But anytime you bring a new baby into the house, it's going to be a wake-up call. Everything is going to change immediately. When that baby enters the scene, everything changes, and there's no stopping that. But what I'm talking about goes far beyond just diapers and baby gates. See, when you hold a brand new baby in your arms and you realize that that baby is a gift from Almighty God and he's given you the responsibility and really the blessing of being mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, that realization is enough to change somebody's perspective. That moment is enough to change somebody's heart. And I believe that's exactly what happened in Enoch's life. Prior to having his son, to Enoch, I believe that God was just a passing thought. I believe in that season of his life, God was just a distant deity. Enoch wasn't walking with God before he had his son. If he were, it would have listed that in the scriptures, but it doesn't indicate that at all. And so when you think about that, he wasn't living for God. He wasn't all in with God. He wasn't making an impact with his life for the kingdom of God. He wasn't making a difference at all. His relationship with God in that season and time could maybe be identified very similarly to the relationship some of us have with God right now. And that's just kind of an on again, off again relationship with God where, yeah, we're in sometimes and we're out sometimes. You know what I call that? Selective engagement. Selective engagement. And can I just say this loud and clear? Selective engagement is not real faith. It is not a God-pleasing faith. See, it's not because when we have selective engagement in our faith, it's when we see God as relevant sometimes, and then we see him as irrelevant other times. It's when we think about God only when we think we need God. We think about God on Sunday morning because culturally this is what we do. We get up and we go to church, and we better think about God for at least a little while because we're in church. But that's selective engagement. We're like, okay, I'm on now. I'm all in with God right now. Well, we think about God when everything seems to be going wrong. We think about God when we're scared or when we're hurt or when a family member's in trouble or when a marriage is falling apart. Then we're selectively engaging to be all in with God. Selective engagement is when we pray to God when we need something. But if we're honest, we would say, man, when everything is great in my life and the bills are paid and I'm full and my kids are good and everybody's healthy, I rarely even acknowledge God unless we're about to eat food or about to go to bed. That's selective engagement. And when your relationship with God can be defined as selective engagement, you can attend worship services just like this without ever really participating in worship. You know why? Because if you're selectively engaging, that means that you decide when you're going to go all in with God and when you're not. You can press in, but you can also pull back. You see, that's where Enoch was before Methuselah was born. But God used the birth of his son to change his perspective. And Enoch decided to change his heart and to walk with God from this point forward. He decided that faith in God was going to be relevant for him, and it was going to be relevant for his family. And at the age of 65 years old, this is a man that decided, whatever time I have left on planet Earth, I'm going to spend it walking with God and pursuing God and trusting God and obeying God and making an impact with the kingdom of God. See, Methuselah was a wake-up call from God. But can I show you something else about him? Methuselah was also a warning from God. Methuselah was a warning. You say, what does that mean? When you look at that word Methuselah and you break it down in the original language, this is what it literally means. When he is gone, it will come. Even if you're not a note taker, I want you to write this part down because it's going to blow your mind, okay? When he is gone, it will come. That's what Methuselah literally means. And so when you read that with that understanding, you realize that God was sending a warning to Enoch, even in the naming of his boy. And the warning was, his judgment is going to come. God was saying to Enoch, when this boy of yours dies, my judgment is going to come to planet Earth. When he is gone, my judgment is coming. No wonder Methuselah lived so long. I believe it's for the same reason that Jesus continues to delay his second coming. I believe the reason is a perfect picture of just the mercy of God, the love of God. I think it's a perfect picture of what 2 Peter 3:9 is talking about. It says the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay. Check this out. But is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Man, aren't you glad that we serve a God who is patient with us? He is not a God that is quick to wrath. He is a God who is patient in his promises, and he is with us, and he is pursuing us, and he is waiting for us to turn to him. I want to show you something that's pretty interesting back in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 25, this is what it reads. Methuselah was 187 years old when he fathered Lamech. Then in verse 28, we're told that Lamech was 182 years old when he fathered his baby boy, Noah. Noah, you know that story. Noah grew up and he built an ark. That's exactly right. But this is the interesting part. And for all of you math people, you guys are going to love this. If you take 182 years, which is the age that Lamech was when Noah was born, and you add that to the 187 years, which is how old Methuselah was when Lamech was born, you come up with a total of 369 years, which just so happens to be the age Methuselah was when Noah was born. So here's the next question. How old was Noah when God sent the flood? Do you know the answer to that? Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 gives you the answer. And it tells you that Noah was 600 years old when God sent the flood. So if you take the numbers on the board and you add 369, the age of Methuselah when Noah was born, to 600 years, the age that Noah was when the flood came, you come up with a grand total of 969 years. Now watch this. How old was Methuselah when he died? Genesis 5:27 says he was 969 years old. You get it? Check this out. In the day Methuselah died, God's judgment fell. When he is gone, it will come. When he is gone, when your son is gone, my judgment will come. Let me tell you something. Our God is a God that keeps his promises. And you say, well, he hadn't kept this one. Listen, he may not have kept it yet in your life. It may happen 969 years from today. But when our God makes a promise, he never forgets. He never forgets his promises. See, the moment Methuselah drew his last breath on planet Earth, God shut the door of the ark and he sent the flood. Which tells me for 969 years, it was a beautiful, perfect picture of God's patience with his people. For 969 years, he waited for his people to turn and repent. But on that day, it was a beautiful, perfect picture of the wrath of Almighty God and the judgment of Almighty God. Every day Methuselah lived, it was another opportunity for the world to turn and get right with God. And every single day that Jesus postpones his return to planet Earth right now is another day and opportunity for you to get right with God. Listen, it's another day that God's given you. It's another day that God's given me. It's another opportunity for our church to get serious about winning our community and our world for Jesus Christ. Let me just ask you a personal question. When are you going to get serious with God? When are we going to get serious about walking with God with a radical faith? Not a temporary faith, not an occasional faith, not a mild or a medium faith. I'm talking about a hot faith that believes God. I'm talking about a relevant faith where it allows us to take crazy steps moving forward, understanding God's called us to something great. And we don't have to worry about the obstacles. We don't have to worry about the outcome because God's given us a clear picture and said, go for it for my sake. Go for it for the sake of the people around you that are dying and going to hell. Go for it, church. When are we going to go for it? Enoch was 65 years old when he made that decision. How old are you going to be when we finally go all in with God? In Enoch's life, it took the birth of a baby at the age of 65 to make him make this decision. What is it going to take for you to get serious with God and go to the level of faith that he's calling you to go to? Listen, it's not too late for you. Enoch did it. And if Enoch did it, so can you. Hebrews 11:5 tells us Enoch was one that pleased God. Look at those words. One that pleased God. And how did he please God? Check this out. The same way you and I please God. by faith. By faith. Radical faith in God. And without that faith, guess what? It is impossible to please God. See, that goes for us individually. That also goes for us as a church family. My prayer is that this would forever be a church that pleases God, that pursues God, that walks with God, and demonstrates that in the days to come as he allows us to take faith steps that seem absolutely crazy. See, that's what Generations Phase 2 is really all about. In fact, that's what Generations Phase 1 was about 10 years ago. It was about pleasing God. It was about being obedient to something crazy that God's called us to, understanding that this isn't about us, it's all about him. And when God tells you to do something, you do it. And he's led us to do it as a church. But I'll just tell you right now, before we even get rolling, that if that's going to happen in the days to come, some things are going to have to change. And for some of us, that means that we are going to have to change our priorities in order to be obedient to what God's called us to as his people. You see, if this is going to happen in the days to come, it's going to require not a handful of us like last time. It's going to require all of us coming together. It's going to call all of us to giving sacrificially over a 3-year period of time. You say, man, that sounds absolutely crazy. You say, Pastor, I don't have anything extra to give as a part of Generations Phase 2. Listen, that's exactly what I mean when I say for some of us, our priorities are going to have to change. See, for some of us, it means in order for us to give sacrificially for 3 years, we are no longer going to get to drive through and pick up our coffee at Starbucks. No, now we're doing the slow drip stuff at Folgers at the house, right? You say, well, that's not much. It's a whole lot when you add it up over 3 years. Do the math. It's a whole lot. For some of us, in order to be obedient to what God's calling us to do as this body, we're going to have to make some big decisions. But it's all about priorities. It might mean one less trip to Disney World over the next 3 years. It may mean one less cruise that we take. It may mean that we sell that third or fourth car that we drive occasionally but don't really need. It may mean that we need to sell a piece of property that we don't really need. It may mean that we start drinking water at restaurants instead of sweet tea every single day. You say, Pastor, now you're meddling with me now. Make it a home, right? But seriously, what are we going to do? How can our priorities change to create new possibilities? For some of us, it means donating stock that's just sitting in a portfolio, going up and down, not making one difference for the kingdom of God. It's about priorities. And I just believe when God changes your heart, God changes your priorities. And when your priorities align with the heart of God, everything changes, and your stewardship will reflect the changes that have taken place in your life. When you walk with God, you prioritize the kingdom of God above everything else. Can you say that today? I prioritize the kingdom of God. Therefore, I'm going to invest in eternal things, not in temporary things. I'm going to invest in things that are going to outlast me, and they're going to give God more glory than ever before. That's what God is calling us to do, to go all in with a radical faith. For some of us, our next step of faith is going to require a change of priorities. And for others, it's going to require a change of preferences. Our preferences are going to have to change or even possibly be kicked to the curb. Because as we move forward together, we're all going to have to be willing to do some things that are not comfortable. Maybe do some things that we've never had to do in a church before. Construction brings all kinds of inconveniences. You know that, right? And as a result of that, some of us are going to have to do some things that we don't like. Personally, we don't like them. Some of you are going to be asked to park off campus and ride shuttle buses to the church campus. You say, I don't want to do that. None of us do. But some of us are going to have to if this is going to become a reality. For some of your small groups, we're going to have to relocate them for a certain season to make sure that we have room for everybody. You say, I don't want to do it. We've been in that room for 5,000 years. It doesn't matter. We have to be willing to change our preferences for the greater good, for the vision and the goal that God has given us as a body. We don't know what inconveniences are coming down the road. We don't know. I don't know. But there is one thing I do know. And hear me when I say this. When we walk with God and our priorities align with the heart of God, This right here, this, what we're doing today, will never become something that is about our personal preferences. That's not how the church was designed. Look at the New Testament church. It's never about, well, I wanted this temperature and I wanted this temperature. It's never about, well, I want to park closer. I want to park further. It's never about that. It's not about you. It's not about me. The kingdom of God is about the kingdom of God, right? And so God is calling us to something that is going to be tough and it's going to be expensive and it's going to require sacrifice. But we've got to decide as the children of God, are we going with him or not? Are we going to go with him or not? And we get to decide that on an individual basis, every single one of us today. When I look at Enoch's life, it's an inspiration for me. The Bible says that he walked with God. And you understand what that means now. He was all in with God for 300 years. And he used his influence and he used his voice and he used his resources to build the kingdom of God and make the greatest impact that he could. And today I believe that we have an opportunity to do the exact same thing. We get to prioritize the Great Commission and do exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. And listen, just so you know my heart, as long as there is one person left in this community that doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to keep going and we're going to keep giving and we're going to keep growing. We're going to keep sowing. We're going to keep sharing the good news of Jesus Christ because that's what God's called us to do. And as long as there's one family that's broken or one teenager that's hurting or one college student or young adult that is struggling, as long as there's one people group who still hasn't heard the good news of Jesus Christ, as long as there's one more lost person that's destined to a real place called hell, we're going to go for it because that's what God has us here to do. It's not about what happens within the walls of this church from Sunday to Sunday. It's about what we as the people of God are committed to do in walking with him by faith. God's calling us to move forward. And my prayer is that we will have the opportunity to see God do something that only he can get the credit for in the days to come.